I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 42. Now, my text is out of Colossians 3. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to share a little something with you that I'm convinced that the Lord has borne this passage of Scripture, actually two, Psalm 42 and Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. But I woke up a couple of mornings ago, and when I woke up, I was depressed. And I knew it. I was depressed. And I could not figure out exactly what was wrong, but I knew I was depressed. And immediately it caused me to cry out unto the Lord. Lord, help me. And from that, I'm convinced the Lord has laid a message on my heart tonight. And I've entitled it, A Believer's Comfort for Depression. No believer exempt from falling into a state of depression. Even King David, a man after God's own heart, was found to be so often in his writings. And the sweet fellowship of the Lord's presence seemed to be absent to him. And he penned, I can't say for sure this is David, Psalm 42 doesn't say a psalm of David, but whoever penned this psalm had some things to say. And he expressed his depression. He said in verses 1 and 2, Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? As a deer, as a hart, pursued by an adversary, pants for a drink of cool water. The believer, pursued by Satan and his fiery darts, by the world and by the old man that's still within him, he pants after God. And he's panting, the psalmist says, for that time when he would be able again to be in the sanctuary of God's worship or in the presence of the Lord himself. That's what he said. You know, latter part of verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? He said, crying has been my food day and night as I fail to find the Lord's presence, when men that obviously don't know him, watching him go through some times of real trial and depression, saying unto him, where's your God? I thought you said he's all sufficient. Where's your God now? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept holy day. These things I remember. The writer says, even as my sorrow is mingled with tears, he said, the past enjoyments that I've had of sweet fellowship with the multitude of God's people, I remember when I went with them to the house of God and with the voice of praise. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. The psalmist seems to draw some strength as he speaks with himself. He's talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's asking, what? Shall I be cast down by Him who is ever faithful? I know He is. Will God forsake me when He's promised to help? No, I know He's not. I know He's not. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. He's mourning and he's resolved to not be cast down, admitting that his only comfort is in the Lord, and he proclaims all that he knows to be so. But he says, I'm sad. I'm sad. My soul is cast down. That's what he said in verse 6. Let's read that again. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee. The land, he was in the land of Jordan. From what he's saying, he's in the land of Jordan. But, and these two places that he mentions, the place of the Hermonites and from the hill of Mizar. I looked up, I ran the references. Doesn't say what he went through, but he remembered those two places as being places where God delivered him and helped him, sustained him. He said, Lord, I remember. He said, but Lord, I'm cast down. Verse 7, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Here he's saying, you know, Lord, I know you have wisely allowed me to go through this difficulty and continue, Lord, in that remembrance of that blessed deliverance that you've given me. And I know that, Lord, these things that I'm going through to make the deliverance that you give me to be sweeter. If I've gone through some tough times and I've hurt, and I've struggled in my heart, I know that you've wisely sent those things for me. Lord, I needed them. I needed that to show me of your sustaining grace and for me to truly appreciate it. That's why it meant so much to me what Neil just said. I was sitting there thinking that very thing. I was thinking, I need what I'm... This psalmist needed what he was going through. And so here he is, this tried believer, surely a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is that he said, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspout. These waves, deep answereth, calleth unto deep. These waves and waves. One just passed over. And about that time, another one. Here comes another one. But the psalmist says, it's the noise of thy waterspouts. Lord, you send these things. You work all things after the counsel of your own will. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Lord, you have sent these things as blessings to me. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He's hurting. He's going through some tough times, and he's telling the Lord, "Lord, I know you sent them. Sent them for my good." Yet the Lord, verse 8, will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. I'm in sorrow, he saith, but whether I'm in the daytime of his prosperity, when all seems to be well, or I'm in the night when I don't know and I can't see or perceive his will or his purpose, when I'm in the sorrow of calamity, the Lord will give his song of praise in my heart, and I won't, being kept by the grace and power of God, fail to call upon him. And that'd be the only way, he said. That's the only way I won't quit. Lord, I know you send these things, but I know you're keeping me. Verse 9 and 10, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Oh, how often we're made by the grace of God to see our own frailties and doubts. The psalmist experiences what appears to be the forgetfulness of the Lord as he feels the reproaches of his enemies while they're like daggers in his back. And he said, they're always taunting me, saying, now where's your God now? Where is your God now? But I know this, you don't forget. The Lord said in Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. There are times when the Lord allows us to think that he has forgotten. He doesn't forget. Everything we go through, these struggles, these trials that bring us really to times of depression. Somebody say, well, I don't believe a believer can really be depressed. Oh, really? Well, contrary, they can. They can. He says in verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Here's the tested saint as he reiterates his faith in the Lord. He chides himself for his lack of trust in the God of all grace, and he declares, I shall praise him, who is the strength of my soul and my salvation forever. Now, though a believer, we just read, feels the effects of the frailty of his heart, and he admits himself to be often in a state of weariness, heaviness, depression, he knows that the God of his strength is always with him. The Lord has promised, I'm not going to leave you. And though there's times that we can't perceive, like we're like Shulamite. The Lord was knocking and gave a flimsy excuse. I shut down for the evening. And the Scripture says that she realized when the Lord put his hand by the hole of the door and awakened her spiritually, she said, I sleep. My heart's awake. And she couldn't find him. And buddy, she panicked. When the Lord allows us, and he allows us to go through these things to bring us to a realization of ourself and our need of him. And that's what the psalmist was going through. He was going through a tough time. And we know, every believer knows, I know he's not going to leave me to myself. So the psalmist asked himself, can I not trust him now? Can I not find all my hope in him and my heart to be settled? And I realize that I'm not going anything. I'm not going anywhere or doing anything apart from his will, because he's going to keep me. I know that. Well, in light of what we know is so in the book of Psalm 42, in that chapter, in light of what we know there, in the light of that blessed confidence that we have in our Lord, I want us now to turn to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I read this precious passage of Scripture here yesterday or day before or something. And sat down and wrote out this message on here, right here, is the comfort, a believer's comfort for depression. We need some help. Oh, how we need some help. And here is where our help is going to be found. What other counsel are we going to find that we can trust in besides the Word of God? I can tell you all day long, I understand, I've been there, but let me tell you something. I don't have the ability to make that effectual to you. I need for the Lord to make this effectual to me. I'm going to go over the first four verses is all I'm going to go over. And I just want us to look for just a few minutes at where the comfort is found. Where the comfort's found. I was talking to my daughter about a week and a half ago, something like that. And she was expressing to me, she said, Dad, I just wake up at night and I just think. I said, baby, let me tell you something that has been a real comfort to me. I said, is when you wake up, I said, think of some scriptures that you can recite and recite those in your heart. And I said, while you're reciting the scriptures, I said, you're not sitting there thinking about something else. I want this to be real to me. I need this. And I know you do too. Verse 1, Colossians 3. Now listen to this. Here's the comfort for a believer in the midst of depression. If ye then be risen with Christ. If you then be risen with Christ. Now, first of all, let me tell you, who Paul the Apostle is talking to. He's talking to believers. A person that's not a believer, I don't have any comfort for you. Because the only comfort that I have is in the Word of God. And unless the Spirit of God gives a man or woman a heart for God's Word, I don't have anything. It's not that I wouldn't want to give you something. I just don't have anything. Here's the comfort. If you then be risen with Christ, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this at Colossians 2, verse 12, look at this. Right there, same page, should be. Colossians 2, 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Now, what did he just say? He said, if by faith we believe, if you be risen with Christ, if you're a believer, if by faith we believe that he who died as our Redeemer, who actually bore our guilt, it became what we are, our substitute. He was actually made what we are. If we believe by faith that he who died as our Redeemer, I believe he died for me. If I believe that he truly died for me and that he died with me on his heart, as I've said before, how many times have I said that? Those two stones, six names of this tribe, six names here. 12 tribes on his heart of that high priest when he went in there. when the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I know my sheep. And that's what he said in Mark. I know my sheep. If I believe that he truly knows me, loves me, came into this world for me, all of his people, and that when he died, that I was in him, and that being found in him, that when he was buried, I was mysteriously, wonderfully mysteriously, in him, in that grave. Now again, this is believer talk. No unbeliever is going to understand this. But if I truly believe that I died with him, I was buried with him, and that when he arose, that my sin was gone. The debt of, now the presence of it, I understand that. Yes, it's still here. But I'm talking about the debt of it. The penalty of it. If I truly believe that when he came out of that grave, that my sins were cast as far as the east is from the west, and there's therefore now no condemnation to them which be in Christ Jesus. If I can believe by faith that when he came out, I came out justified by his precious blood. If ye then be risen with Christ, that's what he's saying. Seek or desire those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Seek those things, desire those things. You want some comfort for some depression? If you are a believer, risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Things like Abraham sought. Scripture says Abraham sought a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Seek to be in the Lord's very presence and seek with desire that the very experience of pardon. The Lord's told us in his word, and by faith, we believe it, but I seek the very experience of it. To be able to experience and to behold him face to face. I know he's coming. He said he's coming. And to be able to have that true realization of righteousness. He says that I'm robed in his righteousness. And to be able to just experience what that really is. Right now, we see through a glass darkly. But you want some comfort for some depression? Seek those things that are above. Above. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your mind, set your heart on things that are there, not here. And desire to have your affection where your true treasure is, above. And not on the things that are perishing and fleeting and soon to pass away. Everything here is not going to be here. It's not going to be here. And there's really no real comfort. There's no comfort. If I don't have any money and somebody gives me $100, then I've got something. But you know what I'm going to want after I get $100? I want another $100. It ain't enough. It won't satisfy. It won't comfort me. Because it doesn't have any ability to comfort me. But him, that, you know, I do know that we're in a world, we're really in this world, and we really do have some needs in this world. But to know that the Lord has promised, He said, I'll supply all your needs, spiritual, physical, according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I know this. The Lord alone can keep me from the unhealthy and distressing affections for the things of this world. If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He's finished the work. He's done, He said He did. He says, finished. If I think to my, okay, He said it's finished. And while I'm sitting here in a state of depression, which I know I find myself in, and it's not His fault, it's my fault. Lord, help me. I'm cast down. Set your sights, set your desires on things above. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, you want some comfort? He said, you're dead. How's that? I know I'm alive. I'm sitting here right now. Yeah, but if you be risen with Christ, you're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. What does that mean? To its power to have dominion over us. We're dead to it. We're dead to its penalty and its guilt. Romans 8, 33, 34 says this. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Satan? What? The world? Who can lay anything to the charge of? I'm dead to sin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, it rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. In the midst of depression, cast down, remember this, Christ is reigning, sitting, finished the work on the right hand of the throne of God, the majesty on high. And He's praying for me, praying for you, praying, you know Him. He's praying for His people, ever liveth to make intercession. I was talking to somebody today that was telling me, they said, listen, I'm praying for you. And the person I was talking to, I've got a lot of confidence in them. And I thanked them. But listen, that the Lord's praying for me. His prayer that's always effectual. He prays always according to the will of the Father. Pray for you. Look, you're dead to sin, dead to its power, dead to the law, and its soul-damning power as being our requirement for justification before God. I'm dead to that. Unbelievers not. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The law is not my rule of life and salvation before God. I can't do that. Christ filled it and fulfilled it, answered it. And we're dead to the rudiments of this world. This is what Colossians 2:20 says. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments or the elements of the world... What do you mean? What do you mean the rudiments, the element? What do you mean? Well, to the world's lust, to its selfish ways, to its religion. We're dead to the world and its way of thinking. A believer doesn't think like an unbeliever. They don't think like that. An unbeliever thinks it's all about me and all for me, and I'm going to go around one time. I'm going to get all the gusto I can, and A believer is dead to that. If you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances like rules and regulations, and touch not, and taste not, and handle not? We're dead. Colossians 3:3, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to the rudiments of the world, but being regenerated by the grace of God, we're alive. And we're alive walking in the newness of life, spiritual life. Life that is born of the Spirit, born from above, a life of faith and communion and peace and enjoyment with Christ. And it's life that's said to be hid with Christ in God. What does that mean? Well, it means that this life of secrecy to the world, what do I mean by that? I mean the carnal man, the natural man, doesn't know anything about it. You can't explain spiritual life to somebody that's dead any more than I can explain anything to a corpse. What are you going to explain to someone that's in a coffin? What are you going to say? What are you going to say to them? What are they going to understand? They're not going to say anything. But it's a life that's hid with God. Hid with Christ in God. It's concealed in a place of absolute security. Laid up, hidden with Christ in God, and therefore it's a life that's safe. It's safe. Now, if I could just remember this. If I'm risen with Christ, if I'm alive in Christ, my life is hid in with Christ in God. Now, how's it going to get away? The Lord preaching in John chapter 10, this is what he said, John 10. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, if you want some security, is to know that we're dead to the law, to sin, to the rudiments of this world, and our life is hid with Christ in God. Where's it going? Who's going to take it away? How are you going to lose it? The Lord said, I give them eternal life. In verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. When He comes back and appears to us, we're going to appear with Him in glory. That's what Paul says. When the Lord comes back the second time, trump of God going to sound, dead in Christ going to rise first. When He comes back, then all that has been veiled to our sight and our understanding is going to be made open and clear. We're going to know then truly the blessing of being a partaker of the divine nature, being alive. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain, that means all things that are necessary and suited, unto life and godliness through the knowledge, through the full and personal knowledge and understanding of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption, the rottenness that is in the world through lust or through greed. Again, we do see through a glass that's veiled, it's clouded, it's just like my windshield looks most of the time. I just can't see as clearly as I want to see. And I admit the reality of the trials that the Lord has providentially sent, and trials, tribulations that are truly grievous for the moment. That's what the Apostle Paul said. These are grievous. They're tough. And we find ourselves downcast, just like the psalmist did. I'm sad. I'm hurting. I know that I believe God, and I'm still hurting. If you be risen with Christ, you seek those things that are above. Our hearts are made tender to remember these blessed truths. And that's the only way we remember. The Lord said, I'm going to send another comforter, and He's going to bring back to your memory the things that I've said. I'm so glad that God would bring these things back to our memory and teach us these things that He said. And when He appears, and we appear with Him in glory, we're going to know as we're known. Now, I'm just telling you, I don't understand all this, but I know it's so. 1 John, last scripture, 1 John 3, 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now I read that and I think, what a title. What a title. What's your title? A son of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Boy, that ought to. Lord, help it to be so. Lift my spirit. Lord, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. And we all admit that. It doesn't appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. I can't even get to first base to explain that. We shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And I don't have anything to be depressed about. And when I find myself to be so, and I'm not so foolish as to say that it doesn't happen, because it does, and it will, cast yourself. Lord, help me. Help me to cast myself upon You. Help me, Lord. Help bring back to my memory these things. Lord, I need You. I need You. May the Lord bless these words to our heart for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's take our song.